As we have been studying for the last 2 weeks, letters from Jesus to churches, the seven churches of Asia from Revelation chapters 2 and 3, I want to take just a quick side note. Rather than a letter from Jesus to a church, I want to read a letter from a church to another church today as we start off. This is a letter from Wycliffe Afuma, who is one of the leading men in the work in Kenya, one of the men that we came to be close with, and his kind of organizing the work over there. I want to read you an email that we got from them, and keep in mind the things that we've said earlier in our slide presentation and that we've talked about since then. I want you to listen to this very, very carefully, and this will probably take away from the sermon because you might be concentrating on this the whole time, but hopefully it will add to it rather than take away from it. He says, first of all, how are things in the United States of America in your service to the Lord? I'm glad to write you again and let you know that we are doing well in Kenya and praising God. I pray this brings you joy to note that behind you, God has greatly moved on the work you did, that several areas are converting to Christ and to His church, and are being called to many. I am being called to many places that sometimes I find it challenging to honor all the invitations. He's been called so many places that he can't possibly fill them all. He's finding that very challenging. Besides many other places, they are inviting us too. On the 12th of September 2010, in the morning, I went to a new place. This is a place I'm not familiar with, but a new place, and I hope I'm pronouncing this right, and if I'm not, you'll never know, so it doesn't really matter, does it? It's Bukifi. Is that close, Franco? Close, he nods. I went to a new place known as Bukifi, and as I informed you earlier, I held a Bible class study meeting there and baptized 17 people. A church was born, and we give glory to God. We left a preacher to take care of them. This is the part you got to listen to. To show their commitment, brothers and sisters and other people came from Malaha and joined us in that good work. Did you get that? The church of Malaha that that God planted over there by using us in establishing the congregation there. Let me read that again. That's where we established a church while we were over there, in Franco's home village. To show their commitment, brothers and other people came from Malaha and joined us in that good work, where he just baptized 17 people. The church of Malaha sent people to help him start the church in another place. Also in Malaha, we identified a person who could act in the position of being their preacher. God is doing great after you left. I have told you in the email that after Bukifi mission, I would narrate to you. This is why I write this email to you. And then I want you to listen to the challenges that he brings out. And I want you also to know that our elders have been talking about this just about in every meeting since we've been back. He said, challenges we are facing, like the ones we shared with you around here in Kenya, there are urgent needs for things that will facilitate and fund on the great work God is doing here. We need Bibles, Bible study materials, sermons, Sunday school materials, song books, trays and cups for the Lord's Supper. We're also in need of reference books for personal workers to give to preachers who assist in God's work. It's not asking for much, is it? The idea that I told you about bicycles will ease the movement of preachers as they go about visitations, follow-ups, and other places they are required to be in God's holy work. This needs your prayers, too. Besides these very important things above, Malaha Church are desperately in need of shelter to be meeting. Their number is increasing and growing, and the old man you baptized, that's the one that wanted to adopt Paul, has offered a place, a piece of his land, for a tent or temporary building while we are still praying for a better building later. What you tell me concerning this issue, I will give them to the congregation. I will give the information to the congregation. I had this for you to share with you today. God bless you. We love you always and hope to hear from you soon. Isn't that beautiful? I want to hit just a couple highlights there. Did you get the fact that the church that has just been in existence now for less than a month is going out and helping and establishing other congregations? Did you get that? Did you also hear in there that they've outgrown the house where they were meeting, the Malaha Church of Christ, and they need a place to set up? And you know what they're asking for? Paul's grandfather has offered a land, piece of his land, to use to build a temporary shelter and hopefully to build a permanent shelter. These are our brethren in Kenya, and I wanted to share that this morning because I know you'd be interested, and I think it helps put in perspective just how good we have it. You know, they're wanting a temporary tent to meet in, and here we are. We got to remember our brethren. Don't stop praying for them. If you would, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Now, as we read about another congregation, the church in Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Again, keep in mind that Jesus has written these congregations letters. And so they get these letters, and they deal with some of the issues that he addresses in these letters. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Different greeting and different introduction than the other letters. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Pergamos was about 30 miles north of Smyrna that we talked about last week. It was a great city, and like Ephesus and Smyrna, it was a headquarters for emperor worship, Roman emperor worship. Pergamos was loyal to Rome, and hence they were the natural enemies to Christians. They hated Christians because they were loyal to Rome. It was known as a great educational and cultural center. It has been a very diverse and eclectic type of area. It's also known for its many temples that it had to false gods. The church in Pergamos was established during Paul's long stay in Ephesus. And as we noted, this introduction just a little bit different than the other ones we've read so far. It is, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And that gives kind of an indication what it's about. Let's start this morning where we've started in the previous lessons with the praise that he gives these congregations. Look at verse 13. He said, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Again, like he said to the other churches, I know your works. I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. Now, we don't want to take this literally, that Satan actually had a throne that he ruled from in the center of Pergamos. But it gives you an idea that Pergamos would be an ideal place for Satan to reign. That kind of gives you an idea how wicked it is. Imagine Jesus saying, you dwell in the very throne of Satan, where Satan's very throne is. Again, not literal throne, but it gives you an idea of just how wicked this city was. Just no telling the kind of things that went on in that city. Probably not a far cry from some of the things that go on in this great country of ours, is it? We might say Las Vegas kind of gives you an idea, a connotation of the things that happened there. You know, I just saw a commercial last night during the football game showing some of the things that take place in Las Vegas. And this was what their advertisement was to draw people there. Very immoral things. And this was what they wanted to do to draw people into that city. Well, that's kind of how Pergamos was. It is a place of great, great wickedness. But here was God's church, the Lord's church, in the middle of this city. And he says, you've held fast to me. How did they do that? Well, the same way Christians do it today. They listen to what God says. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. They didn't let the world conform them. They were transformed, and they didn't conform to the world, but wanted the world to conform to the truth. Therefore, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17. They came out from the world and were separated from the world. Listen to what he says here also in this verse, verse 13. It says, you hold fast and did not deny me, did not deny my faith even in the days. And then it goes on, talks about Antipas being martyred. Roman law demanded that you go to the emperor's temple and you burn a pinch of incense, all right? By Roman law, legally, you had to go to the temple and burn a pinch of incense and then say these all-important words, and here they are, Caesar is Lord. If you said Caesar is Lord and you offered your offering, that little pinch of incense, historians indicate that a certificate would be given to you indicating that you complied with the law. In other words, you go there, you say Caesar is Lord, you offer your incense, they say Mark Reynolds, they fill out your certificate, here's your certificate showing that you've abided by that law. Now that certificate was all important. It was difficult to buy food without that certificate. You had to show that, kind of how we show our driver's license when we want to write a check or something like that. Historians indicate that you had to show this certificate to get some daily essential things like food. And if you didn't have this certificate, it would be much, much, much more difficult to operate in daily life. But those Christians held the name of Lord Jesus rather than Lord Caesar, didn't they? So they couldn't do these things. And Jesus says, you've held fast. When all the world around you was bowing the knee to Caesar, you held fast. But listen to this. Even in the days, look at that. Even in the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr. Wouldn't this have been bad enough if he would have said, even in the minutes when people were being martyred? That's not what he says, is it? Even in the days. It's more than just seconds. It's more than just minutes. It's more than just hours. These are several days, indicating a long period of time when Christians were being killed because they would not say, Caesar is Lord. How long do you think it would seem if in 30 seconds people came in here and started asking people, do you believe in Caesar or Christ? How long do you think 30 seconds would seem like if you didn't pronounce Caesar's name and denounce Christ? How long do you think 30 seconds would seem if they started killing people only because they would not renounce the name Christ? I bet you 30 seconds would seem like 30 days, wouldn't it? But here these people were going through this for days, a long period of time, yet they held fast. Jesus praises them for this, but there's a problem. Verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. There in that congregation, though a majority of them, it seems, have held faithful, they've stayed fast, they've stayed with the Lord, refusing to denounce His name. There are some in that congregation who are not faithful. They have followed off after the doctrine of Balaam. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 28 through 31. But Peter gives an indication, the doctrine of Balaam, when he talks about he loved the wages of wickedness, was Balaam. And so you seem to have some people there who are putting stumbling blocks in front of other Christians and love the wages of wickedness, as Peter tells us, following after the doctrine of Balaam. What were they doing? They were putting stumbling blocks before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. If you look at Acts 15, verse 20, we won't do that right now, but you'll see in that passage that Gentiles must abstain from food offered or polluted by idols, rather, sexual immorality, the meat of strangled animals, and from the drinking of blood. They were supposed to abstain from those, but evidently in that congregation, there were people who were trying to get them to do those very things which Scripture condemns. Followed after the ways of Balaam, and had put stumbling blocks before the church. Can you imagine what a stumbling block idolatry would be in a city where idolatry is king? Well, let me ask you this. How easy is it for you not to let the world affect you? How easy is that for you? Now, if it's easy for you, then you must be a lot stronger than me. How easy is it for you not to let the world influence you rather than you influencing the world? How easy is it for you not to let the world influence you? Now you can understand how difficult it had to be for these people. In the middle of all this wickedness, in the middle of all this idolatry, evidently it was affecting some people. Balaam ended up dying by the edge of a sword because of his wickedness. And what does Jesus say will happen to these people? Well, we'll get to that here in just a moment. But also in this, verse 15, you have people following the doctrine of Balaam, putting stumbling blocks, encouraging Christians to do immoral things. But you also had those that were following the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We don't know a whole lot about it. We don't know exactly what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was, but we do know this. Jesus hated it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Of which I also hate." To the church at Ephesus said, "You hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I also hate it." So we don't know a whole lot about it, but we do know this. Jesus hated it. Yet in this congregation, people were endorsing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Something Jesus hated, they were endorsing. Do you think there's danger when we accept things that the Lord hates? Now keep this in mind. These were people, for the most part, who had stood fast, but within this congregation were people who were tolerated, who were putting stumbling blocks before the rest of the church. People were being tolerated who would encourage others to follow the doctrine, whatever it is, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We know that it had to lead people away from Christ, but within this congregation of overall people standing fast in the faith were some people who were trying to lead others astray. And rather than condemn it, they condoned it. Remember the warnings that Paul gave to the Corinthian church? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "A little leaven does what? Leaves the rest of the lump alone?" No, that's not what it says. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." It affects everybody else. What were they supposed to do? 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge the leaven. Get rid of it before it can affect everything else. Because the church must remain pure. 1 Timothy 5, 22. The church must remain pure. So it seems that the church in Pergamos, although most were standing fast, were allowing people to be in there that were trying to get the church to become impure like the world. Now I want to ask you something. What are your thoughts about this? And just think about it. What are your thoughts about allowing wicked people to be a part of the church? And to encourage them not to repent, but just to stay right where they are. Never trying to get them out of their wickedness, but telling them they're okay right where they are. What do you think about that? Well, let's see what the Lord thinks about it. Look at verse 16. Here's the prescription. We've seen the praise. We've seen the problem. Let's see the prescription now. Verse 16. "Repent or else." Now, let's stop right there, and let's think again, who's saying this? Repent or else. There's a lot of people who might say something like that that really wouldn't concern me. When my dad said, "Repent or else," now I don't think he ever used those words, "you do this or else," got my attention. My mom, on the other hand, it still got my attention, but not as much. My mom was so careful when she spanked us. She would always make sure the buckle was in her hand, then she would wrap it around, which left about that much of the belt to spank us with. And boy, if you turned on the tears early, it would just be a My brother and I would go, don't tell my mother this. My brother and I would turn on the tears and we'd go off and we'd laugh. But when my dad said it, it was a different story. If a little guy comes up here and says, Mark, you better do this or else, I just chuckle at him. But if a big old lineman comes up to me who's about a foot taller than me, who's got muscles as big as my legs on his arms and says, Mark, you better do this or else, I'm going to get my attention. But when Jesus, the creator of this world, says to a church, repent or else, buddy, that ought to get our attention. Listen to what he says. Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Think about who's saying that and what sword is he going to use. I would much rather my Lord come after me with a literal sword than with the sword of his mouth. He's the same one who said, let there be light. And just with his words, there was light. Let there be a firmament. There was a firmament. Let there be trees. There were trees. We could go on. He's the one who just with his words said something, and from nothing came something. He says, repent or else I will come quickly with the sword of my mouth. He's the same one who on Judgment Day is going to say to some, come, thou blessed, enter into my house. And to others, with his words, he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You repent, or else I will come to you quickly. How does Jesus feel about the church endorsing false doctrine? Now, what do you think? Earlier, I asked what you thought, but now, what do you think Jesus thinks? Think he takes it seriously? Now, if we ended on that note, that would kind of be a depressing end, wouldn't it? But now watch this. Verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against him with the sword of my mouth. If we ended there, that would be tough. But verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here it is. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. If you do overcome, if you repent, if you stay faithful, if you're already faithful, if you stay faithful, if you're unfaithful, if you repent and then stay faithful, I will give to you some of the hidden manna to eat. Of course, we know the manna in the Old Testament was the bread that came from heaven. Psalm 78:24-25 talks about that manna being the food of angels. To you who overcomes, I will give unto you the food of angels, that which sustains you. I will give this to you. Now that's beautiful right there, but then watch. And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who reads it. The fruit of their faithfulness will be the hidden manna, and then a fruit of their faithfulness. There's four possible references to the white stone, historically speaking. Number one, a white stone was sometimes given to a man who had been tried and justly acquitted. In other words, if you were accused of a false crime, a crime you didn't commit, you were tried and you were acquitted, rightly so, you'd be given a white stone saying you were found innocent. You could show that stone. People say, aren't you the guy that was accused? Yes, but looky here. Ah, you're okay. Secondly, a white stone was given to a man who was freed from slavery and made a citizen. Weren't you the guy? Didn't you used to be the slave of so-and-so? Yes, 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 yes. But looky here. Oh, you're free now. A third possibility, it was given to the winner of a race or a contest as a token of your victory. And then fourth, it was given to a warrior returning victorious over the enemy. Back in this time, those were four possibilities where white stones were given out. Well, let's think about that. If the first is true, given to a man who had been tried and justly acquitted, I will give you a white stone. When there before judgment, Jesus looks at you. Here's the white stone. Here's the name that's on it. You see the name? Weren't you once bound in sin? Yep, here's my white stone. I'm free now in Christ. Did you win the race or contest? Oh, yes, I overcame this world. Here's my white stone to prove it. A warrior returning victorious over the enemy, I've battled this world. And Father, with your help and through the blood of Christ, here's my white stone. We overcame and we're victorious. Isn't that beautiful? I will give unto them a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Friends, that's what the book of Revelation is all about. Overcoming the world and coming over to Christ. Are there things in your life, that you need to repent of? If I tell you to stay comfortable right where you are, I wouldn't be doing my job, would I? If there is something in your life for which you need to repent, would you use these words that we just read and just see how urgent it is that you do it right now? Because the same one who says, repent or else, friends, his attitude has not changed towards sin. He hates it as much today as he ever has. Will you repent? Perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel in your life at all. Will you do that? By being baptized into Christ, after repenting of your sins and confessing the name of Christ, will you have your sins washed away? If you do that, no, we're not literally going to give you a white stone today, but Jesus symbolically will, indicating that you have overcome this world. Will you do that today? If you need help, if you need the prayers of this church, if you need to make known a public sin that you've been committing, won't you come while together we stand and sing this song?